Well, Advent went by pretty quick. Christmas jumped in on us, and that went by pretty quick. And here we are at the end of the year, last Sunday of this year of 2013. And actually only the fifth Sunday of the church year. We had the Advent Sundays, and then this Sunday, the first Sunday, they call it in the lectionary, after Christmas. You know, you got 12 days of Christmas. Everybody knows that, right? 12 days of Christmas. Christmas, the last day, ends on Epiphany, which is next Sunday, the 5th, 12 days after Christmas. The unveiling of the child, the revealing of the Messiah to come. So it's all laid out in the structure of the life of Christ. We follow it only as to talk about it and remember it. And I like the pattern of it for my own life. And I also like the pattern of reading the Psalms every day, so that every 30 days you are through the entire 150 Psalms and the Psalter. And that sometimes gets to be quite a bit of reading. But it's a good practice, and so I'm going to finish the year with a psalm. Interestingly enough, Psalm 96 is in the lectionary commonly read on Christmas Eve service. I don't know if people around here do that or not, but that's structured in a lot of liturgical churches. And Psalm 98 is read on Christmas Day. Psalm 96 and Psalm 98 are very similar. The words are similar. What is conveyed in the two psalms is similar. So they are read at Christmas time, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, generally. But Psalms 95 through 100 are basically connected together when you start looking at them. They're about praise. They're about singing to the Lord, praising the Lord. They're about enthroning the King. So they're sometimes called enthronement psalms because they have to do with enthroning the King. And but I'm going to look at Psalm 96, just one of them. We're not going to do all of them. We're not going to run through the whole group of them. But I just wanted to tell you that they are connected together. Generally, theologians think that. And they think that Psalm 93 makes a good introduction, and then you jump over 94, pick up 95, and go through 100, and you have seven psalms, seven being a complete number, that focus on the King coming to reign and setting him in place. Psalms 95 through 100. The theme of this whole series of psalms, for a simple theme, is the sovereignty of God. That God is God no matter what, and that God does what God determines no matter what. That's what sovereignty is all about. He has the first word and the last, because He is the sovereign God. So when I read these, I'm truly blessed in Psalm 96, because it starts out with three sings, sing, 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 drops down to the next paragraph and has three ascribes or gives, and then goes down to the next paragraph and has three lets as the natural world gets involved in the worship. The Lord is King is certainly riding over this communication. Now, let me also say that Psalm 96, and I'll read it in a moment, but I'll get it introduced to you first. Psalm 96, some theologians say, was a psalm that was probably sung by the exiles who came back from Babylon at the dedication of post-exile temple in 516 B.C., and that this was the song that was sung, this enthronement psalm. Now, they don't exactly know that. But I like the fact that it is associated with the enthronement of a king. And so they brought it back, and they sang this when they got back from exile as they celebrated the king coming into his temple. At least that's their understanding, that among them God dwelt in the temple prepared for him. And so the psalmist in this psalm, and you'll hear this in a moment when I read it, at this day, he said, let's sing to the Lord. Then he said, tell the nations about his salvation. Then he said, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And then he said, bring an offering. Come and worship. And the God who is coming to judge with in righteousness and with faithfulness. The character of God revealed in the psalm itself, as you will see as well. So it makes sense that it would be used on a day when the people are back and being a people again, and they've got a location where their God is going to come among them once again and rule, and they're going to trust Him to rule faithfully and righteously, because God's judgments are always right. You believe that? God's judgments are right. Even when we don't think they're right, they are right. Because God knows and God is God. Now, the other place that this psalm is used, and this is interesting to me, so I think it might be to some of you. In the year 1000 B.C. or somewhere around that, David brings the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. It had been taken away and had been gone for some time. He brought it back, danced before the Ark as they properly carried it into town. Remember? And then in the 16th chapter of 1 Chronicles, in the 16th chapter, 15th chapter, he's dancing before the Ark, the last part of the chapter. And in the 16th chapter, he's appointed his singers, Asaph and others. They're going to lead worship. They're going to sing songs. They're going to play instruments, and we're going to celebrate the return of the Lord to His people. The return of the Lord into the midst of His people. And it's celebrated in the 16th chapter. And just for your information, starting at verse 8 all the way down to verse 22, and I won't read it. I'm going to read this other psalm to you in a moment. But in verse 8 down to verse 22, 15 verses in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, you get the first 15 verses of Psalm 105. It's repeated. And starting at verse 23 down to verse 33, you get 13 verses of Psalm 96. 1000 B.C. And the next time they're saying it's used or it shows up again is after the exiles are back in 516, almost 500 years later. This had to have some connection already to the enthronement of kings. Some say David wrote it, used it when he brought the ark back and put it in his tabernacle, his tent that he built for it temporarily. It might be true. I don't know if he wrote it or not. But we do know it shows up again right here in the Psalms, and that some theologians think that it was used here when the exiles came back. And it's rightly sounding. God coming back among a people that were lost and now found, a people who were totally away from their existence, had no identity, and God brings them back to their place and moves in among them. And God is the God who makes all things new. Isn't He? God is the God. And remember this. The God we serve is our Father and our Lord, is the God who makes all things new. Finally, everything under the authority of the Lord. New heavens, new earth, new creation, holy city coming down. Everything new. I like that. Let me read it. Psalm 96. Listen to the words of it. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Now, you can also think of 1 Chronicles 16 and think of Asaph and his singers singing it. David just trying to keep from dancing now. He danced in, now he's trying to calm himself while they sing. Declare. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, for He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. Come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. Now, the obvious fact is these psalms belonged to Israel, came out of their context, their special people of God context. But there are many of them like this one who mention nations and peoples and etc. In all of those references are referring to Gentiles. There's only one people that would identify as one nation under God as His called people at that time. All the nations, all the peoples that are referred to in this psalm at the enthronement of their king and the return of the exiles, or at the enthronement of the ark and the return of God's presence when David was king, in all of those listings of peoples, we're talking about the world. We're talking about the Gentile world. We're talking about those who would one day encounter or be encountered by Jesus Christ Himself. And life would come to them. I like that. Does anybody this year, this past year, read the Psalms on a regular basis? Okay. Have you ever done it? If you didn't do it last year, have you ever done it where you work your way through the Psalms a couple of times, or maybe three times, or for some of us who got started several years ago, every month? And you start picking up a language for prayer. You start finding all of those various human emotions in the context of the Psalms. They were prayers of a people. And some then became usable at corporate gatherings, significant days. Others remain simply prayers of a people. And the rhythm of reading those psalms lives best in the rhythm of evening, morning thought, where, you know, the creation world is evening and morning of the first day, evening and morning of the second day. So, though we don't always do this, and I've told you this before, and I haven't reiterated this for a while, but for me, even though I may not say it, Grace and I don't say it every night, we're aware that when we say that final prayer in the evening, you can't change anything in the day. You may wish you could, but you can't change anything you have said or done, or you can't change any circumstance associated with your life. At the end of the day, the day is wrapping up. You will sleep now, out of the way of God's working. So that we lie down to sleep, hand it over to God, and sleep, waking in the morning to a brand new opportunity to live for God. Now we got our sleep first, and we get our work second. We get our rest in God, and we get to walk with God the morning of the day. Evening and morning. So there are evening prayers in the Psalter, and there are morning prayers. And in this psalm, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Ah, a new song. A new song. I'm going to suggest something. I don't sing a new song every morning. We don't sing a brand new, newly written song every Sunday. If you had a corporate gathering and you were going to take this literally, and you're going to welcome the king and worship Him on His throne, we'd say we've got to write another new song. You know what? That's what Johann Sebastian Bach did for years, years. He wrote a new piece for the church every week. Imagine that. And the brilliance of his abilities. And the holy understanding of his heart. Well, now we'd be in trouble if I was going to write you a new song every week. But we don't, you know, here's what I want to say to you. When you read this psalm in the context of our worship or in the context of your personal reading of Scripture and praying. I don't think you have to have a brand new composition to do what is being said here. To sing a new song. When are the mercies of God now? And a lot of those mornings look pretty much the same, but you didn't breathe that breath yesterday, did you? You're still upright and you're still breathing and you've got this wonderful place to be and you've got the wonderful gifts that He gave you and you're able to use them. So every morning when you come out of that rest in God ready for the day, you look for His mercies that are new every single morning. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Jeremiah, in his lamentation, for Pete's sakes, lamenting, he comes up with this marvelous statement, the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. This steadfast love of the Lord never changes. His mercies are new to us every single day. And mercy is what you receive that you do not deserve to receive. It is not getting what you deserve. That's what mercy is. They're new every single morning. Now, what if God withdrew mercy and decided, I'm going to give you tonight and tomorrow what you deserve to have? We would be in a bad state, wouldn't we? We would be. Because it is because of God's grace and gift in Jesus Christ that we have access to His presence in the first place. It is because He dwells in us that we have this marvelous potential to live fully and freely as His every single day, walking with Him, letting Him have His way in our lives, letting His life be real in us, walking with Jesus all along. So every day requires a response. And in that responding, it's a fresh song. It's a new song of the heart. Thank you, Jesus, is good enough. Just sing it three or four times. It'd be good. But we recognize the blessings of the Lord. Now, with the word tell in verse 2, sing to the Lord, that's the third sing, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. The direction of the flow of your singing changes. For now you're going to be telling what He's done for you, telling who He is, telling what He's like, telling this gospel good news that we've received. So it changes from something directly focused toward God, sing to the Lord, to something focused toward man, the world, the people out here around us. Tell of His salvation from day to day. It's a messenger's word, isn't it? We are to take what He has given to us and tell what's happening in our lives and declare the glory of it, His glory among the nations, verse 3. His marvelous works among all the peoples. That's what we tell. Of His saving grace, His marvelous mercy, His great works. We tell of His wonderful, wonderful working, greatly to be praised is He. That's what we tell. Our first upward to God. And this, I like this rhythm because it's really where we live. We start praising God. And once you start praising God and you keep Him alive in your thinking and understanding, you head out as Him living in the world. And all of a sudden, you're able to begin to say some things to others about what has been happening in your life. So you go from the refreshing of God and giving Him praise, and you focus on people around you who need to know Him. And you praise Him to them. Praising Him on their behalf. Giving them an understanding of what He's like. And I think upwards to God, outwards to man is a pretty good rhythm. It kind of works on both sides of what we do. It's a corrective to static ministry where we have no real concern about the presence of the Lord, just have church. That's a correction for this. He wants us to praise Him. He wants us to praise Him, sing to Him. And it also has some correction for our shallow preaching when we don't preach the gospel very much, because that's what goes out when you preach it to your folks. Your folks get it, learn it, live it, and preach it. So we're always sharing the gospel with others. So the first communication in this psalm is sing to the Lord a new song. And then in verses 4, 5, and 6, we get some reasons for doing that clarified. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. How many identify with that? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And he is to be feared above all gods. Revered is another way some translators put that. He is to be exalted. He is the only awesome there is. Now, we've ruined the word, but he is the only one who's awesome. He creates all. He makes us hush. He helps us sink down on our knees. He reminds us of how blessed we are to be saved, to be his. Inspires awe in us. The unreal gods of the heathen are mentioned here. I like the play on words that's in Hebrew so you can't see it in English, but Elilim is the word translated idols. Elohim is the word translated God. Little play on, they sound alike, but they're not alike because Elilim means worthless, uselessness, nothings, tatters and tears. In those worthless gods, there is no life. And the king that is being enthroned here, and the king who's been enthroned on your heart and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the king. And we worship him. He is in control of all nature. And he is, in his ability, impartial in judging all men. He knows the truth, and so he will judge accordingly. Is the sanctuary mentioned here earthly or heavenly is a question that comes up sometimes. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. I think we can just say, well, it's wherever he is. Sanctuary. Yeah, I mean, if God's not in the sanctuary, you're not going to find too much strength and beauty. So this is his dwelling place. And what you have with God is honor and majesty, sometimes translated honor instead of splendor. Honor and majesty are before him. Peterson translates this, powerful beauty is in his sanctuary. Because he's powerful and beautiful, our God is. The beauty of a holy God. The strength of a holy God. Splendor, honor due a holy God. Majestic sense of his presence. Wow. So we sometimes want to ask, what does he do with me? What is he doing? I mean, how can he love me? How can he? That's his business. He loves us. It's not about anything in us deserving it. It's not about any kind, not one smidge of merit, none. It's because of his love for us. I like it. Now, in verse 7, 8, 9, you get this third part of the outline, and here's the admonition. First admonition was sing, then we had reasons for singing given to us in the next section. Second admonition is ascribe glory. Give the king his due. Starting in verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the earth. Now see, the admonition now is to the peoples. Outside, the people out around. Let everybody get this. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord what? Glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due his name. Bring an offering and come into the court. Come on in. And ascribe glory to the Lord. Bring gifts as you come. See, the whole system with Israel in God's structure of worship was to bring offerings, sacrifices. Some of it was sacrifices that were necessary for certain things. Blood sacrifices dealing with sins and other things like that. And there were other kinds of meal offerings and various offerings. Some required sacrifice. Some required doing something, bringing something. Sacrifice has become kind of an ugly word among us because it sounds so demanding, hard. Doesn't seem like anything any of us really want to do. What if we thought of bringing the offering, sacrificial offering of worship or praise or whatever is required, life. And we thought we get to joyfully do this in response to what God has so wonderfully already done. It's not a payback. It's a realization of His worth and what it means to worship Him and to give Him praise. We are bidden to come and bring an offering, gifts that the king expected, or maybe better yet, maybe they were offerings which God appointed as kind of the passport for the time being to His presence. You want Him here? This is what you do. That was the structure with Israel under law. We're not living under law, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the freedoms of grace. How about you? For the joy of walking with Jesus today. Knowing His blessing is real. Having a salvation that doesn't run away. That nobody can steal. That the enemy can't defeat. What the Lord has provided for us is a wonderful thing. And we're to worship in the beauty of holiness or the splendor of holiness, which theologians grapple with all the time to try to see exactly what that means. One translation is worship in holy attire, which would mean all the required garb that you do is Israel's structure. You put on the holy attire, holy array of clothing. Another said, you know, if you look at this closely, this whole Psalm 96 has references to about 25 Old Testament scriptures, pieces of them in this psalm, all the way down. Most of them out of the Psalms. Proof texts in the text that this is all about God and His Word. So some people think, well, it refers to this array of texts, splendor of holiness, this wonderful reality of all God's Word tied together. Or it could be honor God with everything that is your best. Now, we got this idea years ago, didn't we? You dress up, you wear your best, you do your best, you bring your best, because God deserves the best. And that's part of what is conveyed in this text by theologians anyway. Or maybe it's a whole host of God's people going out to tell the nations as they live what He's done for them. Splendor, beauty of holiness. God expressing Himself, working there and that. Our worship, this I do know, our worship should be testimony. Because we're shouting out His worth. We're declaring Him, singing to Him. So there is testimony in that, no doubt about it. Finally, some reasons to ascribe glory. The King is coming. Now, we still believe the King is coming, don't we? Anytime you had a dedication of a place where you were going to acknowledge God's presence, the words we use, the King is coming into His house, or etc. And as this psalm moves to the end, listen to what it says. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Most of the time when you find worship in Scripture, if you look into the nuances of it, you're going to find yourself on your knees or on your face. Worship has to do with being prostrate before God. Lying, sitting, kneeling. Kneeling is a big part of it. In this marvelous presence of God. And God in His holiness certainly creates a little trembling. Because in Him is an overwhelming assertion of His sovereignty. So the word that we get here is this. The Lord reigns. say among the nations, the Lord reigns. It's not that he might reign or he someday will reign. The Lord reigns. The king is on the throne. In Psalm 2, we learn very quickly in the Psalter that God has a king on the throne that every king in the earth will answer to eventually. You either bow to him now or bow to him later. God's king in his place all along the way. What amazing thing it will be one of these days when the world will find itself established, never to be moved, and all of God's judgments with equity and righteousness. Wouldn't that be a place? Wouldn't that be something? Basically, what is being announced at the latter part of Psalm 96 is God's advent, his coming, to sit among his people. And the best way to see this, being established and never moved, is to maybe read Psalm 46:6. When you read in that psalm and all of those nations trembling and falling apart because of the shaking going on in the world. Against that, God's kingdom, the world God builds and makes new, will not be shaken, will not fall. What we have here is a kind of a prophetic word of a perfect government, perfect freedom in serving God in his place. Beauty of that. All of those equitable judgments and faithful and righteous actions on the part of the king. Now, here's another thing, and I'm almost finished with this, so give me 5, 10, 15 minutes. Get it done. Give myself room here. What about joy in the presence of a holy God? I mean, it looks like when you're talking about judgment, can you talk about judgment from God and joy at the same time? Well, we get it in Scripture anyway. So we have to think about this just a little bit. I can say this, I think, easily, and you'll understand it. Joy is not diminished by God's justice. Joy is not diminished by God being just. Finally, he will be just, always just. Now, mercy, thank God. Grace, thank God. But in the ultimate end of things, to make his world what he's making it, justice will prevail. And joy will fill the place. The joy of the Lord. The realization of that joy. God is not an enemy to joy, to the exuberant heart. And I love these psalms that have the natural world involved in the praise. Like this one. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar. Roar what? Roar in praise, acknowledging God. And all that filled it, everything in the sea, let them praise too. Let the field exult and everything in the field. Then how about turning the trees of the forest loose to sing for joy? Before the Lord. All of this before the Lord, for he comes to bring judgment. If you're around trees and a place where there's some activity and birds, you know that early in the morning, many times, it's like a whole cacophony of sound. The birds are just cranking it up. Well, they're hungry. No, they're praising God, I'm telling you. They're just praising the Lord. Even the crows praise God up here on the hill. And their song is not too good, but they praise God well. And agitate the rest of the family, which still looks a lot like the church, doesn't it? But anyway, that's a part of it. We got all this song. And if you're paying attention walking in the woods, leaves flutter. Sometimes you get a little bit of breeze, or a stick falls from way up in a tree and hits a limb, bounces. You get different sounds. You got to have a little bit of a drum beat somewhere, a little bit of a rattly noise to go with all the beautiful music. Everything in creation can be called on and is to praise the God who gives it its existence and life. This is a wonderful world, this Father's world. And it's marred by sin, and we see through a glass darkly, but still His presence imparts to us song and joy and praise and the realization that He's going to finish what He started. At the creation, the morning stars sang together. Stars. I sometimes wonder what God is doing. I know our equipment that we're looking out at space gets better all the time, and we keep finding things. Finding things. And I've, Grace and I have talked about this, and just, we don't make a doctrine out of this, but what if God's just sitting up, and I think I'll throw out another one, so that when they get far enough out there, they'll just keep on looking, thinking, keep them going. God's creation is massive, and He did it all by His Word. Didn't pick up a shovel, didn't need a hammer, didn't need anything, didn't need a great big digger of any kind. He just said, let there be light, and everything was effused with it. It was there. Now, I know there are people who think, Pastor, you're just nuts with that. I mean, that's impossible. Not for the God that met me a long time ago and changed my life. Not by the God that has sustained us and will sustain us through places we can't handle our own. That's the God we serve. Where God is, there's singing. At His coming, the earth will join in again like never before. And in the meantime, the birds chirp, the leaves shake, trees sway and dance, wind. And the whole of the creation says, praise the Lord, every time. Every time. The judgment of the Lord, as we see it at the end of Psalm 96. Before the Lord, for He comes to judge. He's going to judge the earth, He's going to judge the world in righteousness, He's going to judge the peoples in His faithfulness. The whole of judgment is His. And the judgment of the Lord is an occasion for joy, because God's judgment is righteous. And it sets all our relationships right again. If we submit to the judgment that God sends, we have the potential of being made right. No matter who we are in Him. God is able to make us whole, right. And as a result, all creation starts singing when these things happen. Here's one of them. Joy to the world. The Savior reigns. There's the King on the throne. That's Isaac Watts looking at Psalm 98 and 96. Coming up with this wonderful joy to the world song that we've been singing through the season. And then he said it this way. Let all their songs employ. Let all of them sing it once. Let all of them give their special song here. The whole of the world, let your songs employ. That's going to rattle things. That's going to be better than we ever put joy to the world out, anywhere. And then listen. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Now we're singing joy to the world, that the whole earth employed its song. And then it says all these other little things that most people wouldn't even count, rocks, dirt, whatever. All they got to do is just carry kind of the line that goes with the main line and repeat the sounding joy. Kind of like get the rhythm section down. Repeat the sounding joy. Boom, 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 boop, boom, boom, that kind of thing. Never mind. Carrying the part so that the whole of everything is worshiping Him. God's judgment as He deals with things and sets them right. See, judgment sounds bad. Judgment is not bad, it's good. He's setting everything right finally. And when He does, God's judgment is an occasion for cosmic singing and celebration. Every part of creation joins the chorus. I want to be there. I want to get in on some of that, don't you? Wouldn't that be great, just hearing all of that as God sets His new in place and makes everything new, and the mercies of the Lord are expressed in full, and the judgment of God accomplishes the work. A German philosopher by the name of Lotz said, to their contemporaries, the Hebrews seemed like a race of madmen. But to us today, Lotz says, looking back, they seem to be one sober people in a world of drunks. For instead of fearing God's judgment, they would sing for joy that it was coming. They sang the Psalms. They sing for joy that it was coming. What we often want, what I want, is for God to make everything right without it hurting. I want Him to get everything in its proper place without causing us, especially me, to have to feel the pain of any sacrifice or change. To actually think that God will have to change us to make everything right feels like hurt. But it is what it will be, and the change has already begun in Christ Jesus. And it is in Him that we'll be absolutely made new in a new creation with no clock in the presence of the Lord. Won't that be the day? So in this year, here's what we're going to do, what we're going to think about a little bit. Every morning we're going to acknowledge that God the Judge has extended me mercy one more day. And I'm going to praise You for it today, because today is what I have, and today is when I feel it, and today is when I'm thankful for it. I'm going to give You praise for Your mercy today. And I'm going to live for You this way, this day, all day long. I'm going to watch and pray. I'm going to come into Your presence with Your people when it's time to worship with singing. I'm going to tell others of His greatness as I live His mercy. And I'm going to wait before Him with His word open, and I'm going to say, Lord, feed my soul so that I am not overwhelmed by the circumstances, nor led astray by the temptations, so that I can be Your mouthpiece and Your son in this world. Live through me by Your Spirit, Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for Your presence here today. It's been a good Christmas season. You have shown up and been here. Just so thankful for Christmas Day. You were here, made it special for some of us. We're thankful for this last Sunday of the year. We're thankful for the word that we've heard, Psalm 96. We're thankful for the admonitions to sing to the Lord, to give to the Lord certain things, honor and glory, ascribe to Him, and to get in on the praise toward a God who reigns and who's come to judge and set all things right. Let the worship begin, Lord. Let our hearts sing this year in the middle even of the hard place. It's been a hard year, had its problems and difficulties, losses. But You have never failed us. You have walked with us. You have guided us. You have strengthened us as a congregation. You've worked in every one of our lives. And we are so thankful. So our prayer is, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. Set everything right. Be glorified. Let Your church be edified in this year to come. In Jesus' name, amen.